Today's reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 4 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word you have given to us, and may you nourish us with your word now. Strengthen us and convict us. Plant your word deep within our hearts that we would become more like you. It's Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, Ironworks Church in Phoenixville. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from our congregation down in Westchester, and just truly a privilege to be back with you, and just to also acknowledge and thank you for your help and support over the years. And it's personally a joy for me just to see old friends, but also I look forward to meeting some of you this morning. So it'd be a joy to chat with you after worship. And so I'll just love to jump into our text this morning, and by posing a question to you. The question is rather simple, like, what does your city need? What does your city need? I ask that question because it's a question that I encountered many times as 10 years ago when we were planting a church down in Westchester, but still to this day a question I love to think about. But what does Phoenixville need? I would suggest that Phoenixville does not need another brewery or another pub. If we were down in Westchester, a city of 3,000 people, in addition to those 3,000 people, we have 17,000 students at Westchester University who are either undergrads or graduate students, and yet we have only 2,700 parking spaces. That's a need. It's truly a need. But as we think about this question, what does your community, your city, and your neighborhood need? This is certainly, each of us would have an answer to what our community needs. But as we look at this passage, there's a certain dynamic going on in Israel's life that is incredibly significant. It's significant in their redemptive history, in their redemptive story. Their life is changing. They are desperate. They are hungry. They are confused. And as they're being sent to a new community, a new city, God has an answer for that very question of what does your city need? And it's for us in verse 9. Seek the welfare, seek the peace, seek the well-being of your city. What God says, Phoenixville and Westchester, Spring City, Royersford, Reading, and everywhere else, what our cities need is peace. Your city needs peace. That's the whole idea that we want to explore this morning from this passage in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 14. And there's a problem. And this, if you're a note taker, I have some alliteration for you of three P's, and I encourage you to enjoy the P's that are being set before you this morning. But there's a problem. The problem is that Israel is going into exile. And we see this in verse 4, that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to the Israelites, he says to all the exiles, I deported them from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so as we think about the problem of exile, there's two things going on in the Israel's life, in the Israelites' minds. The first is this realization that they are about to be exiled. They are about to be exiled. As I said a moment ago, this is a significant event in the redemptive story of Israel. It is just as significant as the Exodus and receiving the law and journeying through the wilderness and entering the promised land and having the kings. It is a significant event in Israelite history. But to give some specifics as to what this was going on, is that Jeremiah is writing this letter roughly about this portion of his letter at least, about 590 BC. And in 586, Jerusalem is conquered and the Israelites go into exile into Babylon. So Jeremiah is actually preparing them with what is about to happen. It's not after the fact, but it's preparation, because God wants his people to actually know what is happening and why it's happening to them. But in 586, the Babylonians came to Jerusalem to conquer the city and demolish the city, really, and took the best and the brightest to Babylon to be re-educated. And so you'll hear about that story from Daniel. But they are also, the temple has been destroyed, and the entire temple treasury, by the point of this writing, has actually been plundered. The gold, the treasury of Israel, has been taken to Babylon. So the Israelites are being told their city is going to be destroyed, their cities are going to be burnt down, their fields are going to be ravaged. But theologically, what's going to be occurring within their mind is this: the promised land, the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, has been taken away. The temple, the sign of God's Shekinah glory, of God's presence with his people, has been destroyed. That there's no priests, there's no sacrificial system. How do you pray to God? How do you go about reconciling to God when you have sins to atone for? So for the Israelites, as they're going into exile, the question is, how in the world am I going to live? How in the world am I going to live? The entire paradigm for their life, their entire system and way of life has been removed, with no king and no priest and no temple, no home. How are they going to live? That's the first question going on in their mind. And the second question is, not only are they simply in exile, that they are exiled by Babylon, that they are in captivity in Babylon. Just to think about this for the Babylonians, they are not nice people. A moment ago I said the name Daniel, and it's one of the prophets in the Old Testament. You can think about Daniel and his friends, how they were the best and the brightest of Israelites, of Israel. They were taken and they were sent to be taught the Babylonian way of life. And it was so thorough that they're given names. That it's easy for me to think about Daniel and his friends of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names. But their biblical names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I have to look at that to remember that. Because we even tell the story of Daniel through the lens of what Babylon was doing. That later, those three friends of Hananiah and the other two, they are thrown into a fiery furnace. Can you just think about that? That they're being taken to Babylon, where a way of death is like, we're going to burn you to death. And it's going to be so hot, it can melt and harm the soldiers even guarding the furnace. And when the Israelite king was captured, he was actually forced to watch the execution of his sons. He wasn't not in that moment instantaneously killed, but he was blinded after his sons were killed. Once again, friends, we need to see that the Babylonians are not nice people, but cruel and wicked. And so for the Israelites, they're asking a very specific question, not only of how in the world are we going to live, they're asking the question, how in the world are we going to live here? How in the world are we going to live in Babylon? It's no wonder for the Israelites to truly struggle with this. In fact, if you read Jeremiah 28, you'll encounter a false prophet by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah gave this false teaching, a false promise, that after only 2 years, all the treasury that was plundered from the temple would be returned to Jerusalem. In fact, no harm would come to Jerusalem. No harm would come to the king. No harm would come to Israel. That was a false prophecy from Hananiah. And that's why here in chapter 29, we are actually being told this is what God says. I'm taking you, I'm exiling you, deporting you to Babylon. And there I want you to seek the peace of Babylon. That's why God is very clear that there's even going to be false teachers and prophets saying something completely different. But so here I want you to see that the Israelites were struggling with their entire life situation. So it's no wonder that they were being deceived, that they heard what they wanted to hear. Now, friends, I lay this out for you because I have this question for you. Can you see yourself in the Israelites? Can you see yourself in the Israelites? That when life is hard, how do you respond? When life is uncertain, unstable, how do you respond? What we see the Israelites doing is that they're looking for easy answers. They're looking for platitudes to reassure them. They're willing to believe lies, to deceive themselves simply to hear what they want to hear. How do you see yourself in the Israelites? I ask this question because as we look at the world all around us, as we look at our cultural moment, we see a world that is defined by cancel culture, by outrage, by violence, by immorality. That we can look at the world, we can turn on the news. Like, by the way, I'm watching the Pens Flyers game last night, and then I get a text, hey, there was a shooting at the White House Correspondents' Dinner. That we live in a world of violence. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that violence? And when I look at the American church in our current moment, we see Christians fighting for power. We see churches compromising their convictions. We see Christians withdrawing from institutions and just saying, well, forget it. How do you respond to this world of violence? So that's the problem. That's the question. Let's think about the prescription here. Because God's answer, how should you respond to this world of cruelty and outrage and violence? God says, seek the peace. Seek the welfare. Seek the well-being of the city. Now, why does God say that? God says that for two very specific reasons. Like, and Jeremiah very specifically lays out for it. He says, seek the peace of the city, for in seeking its own peace, you will find your peace. That as you seek the, so to very clearly put that before you, the first answer is for in its well-being, you find your own well-being. And you find this theme all throughout Scripture, where God calls his people to live a good and quiet life. That's 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, 11 and 12, to live a quiet and constructive life. See, God does not want us as his people or his church to be antagonistic, but actually to be kind, to be compassionate. So that's the first reason. The second reason is, and it is really rooted, gives the foundation to this, as to why God says, seek the peace of Babylon. And it's very simple, friends. It's glorious. And each and every single one of us have benefited from this. And it's this, that God loves sinners. God loves sinners and desires their repentance. And wonderfully, this is the story of our God. Like, We see this, you see that here in Jeremiah, but you would even see this in Jonah. Go share the Gospels. Go preach to the Ninevites, the Assyrians, who are attacking Israel, even with Daniel and more. But the wonderful glory here is that God loves sinners, and we love him simply because he first loved us. That God is gracious and he is kind and compassionate to us first and foremost, and that changes our life. And so when God says, seek the peace of the city, we have a picture and an insight to the heart of our God. So that's the why. But let's think more about what? Like what God is calling us to, of seeking the peace of the city. What is peace? Like when we use this word peace today, peace simply means the absence of conflict. It means we're good, that we're not currently fighting, we're not duking it out. That's what peace means for our life today. If you would look at the formal definition, that peace not only means the absence of violence and conflict, it also means working towards stability. But friends, biblically, peace means something far much more than that. Peace in the scriptures means something more than just not fighting or not having conflict or saying we're good. Peace means truly the presence of things as they ought to be. Peace means living according to God's design. The biblical word for this is shalom. That's the word that is set before us. And translations offer different things. Like you saw the Christian Standard Version up on the wall, and I believe it was well-being. But if you look at the ESV, it'll be welfare. The word peace can be translated. It's from the word shalom. Well-being, prosperity, renewal, welfare. It's a beautiful and rich word. But to think about this idea of peace being how things ought to be under the reign of God, what's so beautiful about the scriptures is that we have picture after picture after picture of what that looks like. Because we need those pictures. Because we live in this fallen world, it's hard for us to imagine what peace is. Just think about some of these pictures from the prophets. Children playing with vipers. I'm not letting my kids play with vipers, just to be clear. You see lions laying down next to lambs. I was at a zoo on Friday on a field trip for my sons. I saw a bald eagle, so cool, eating mice. And what the prophets are telling us, nope, there's going to be mice playing around running on the back of eagles and so much more. Weapons turning into plows and more. These are the pictures of peace that the prophets give to us. And that is what the Israelites are being called to do, to seek the peace of the city. But how is that possible? Like I said, we can't even truly conceive it. How can we have such peace? Because the truth is that peace is not of this world. And friends, that is exactly why Jesus Christ came. That Jesus gives a promise in Matthew 14, 26 through 27. He gives a promise to his disciples. He gives a promise to you. He says, my peace I give to you. So as you ask that question, how is it possible to have this peace? The answer is Jesus. Jesus came so that you would have peace. Ephesians 2, 14 makes it even more explicit. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is your peace. As you think about Jesus and his work, he is the ultimate peacemaker. And because of Jesus and the fact that he brings you peace, your life changes forever. If it were not for Jesus, where would you be? If Jesus was not born into this world, if he did not take on the form of a servant, if he was not born under the curse of sin, where would you be? If Jesus did not go to the cross and die for your sins, where would you be? If he did not walk out of that grave, out of that tomb, where would you be? Friends, the scriptures are incredibly clear that you were once a part of the kingdom of darkness. And now that you have been brought over to God's kingdom, you were once in darkness, now you are in light. Once you were a child of wrath, you were at odds with God, alienated from him, and now you are his child, you are his son and daughter, and you get to say, Abba, Father. That the Spirit of God lives and dwells within you, and you get to call out to God and say, Father, and you get to enjoy him. If it were not for Jesus and his peace, where would you be in your life? Because in your sin, apart from God, apart from Jesus, you have your own ego, you have your own agendas. And because you have your own ego, because you have your own agendas, you are at odds with others. We experience that in our daily life, either at work, in our marriages, in our homes, in our family life, that when we have our own agendas, that is when conflict, friction, and fights happen. But what we see here, Jesus gives us a promise. Jesus makes you a promise. My peace I give to you, that because of Jesus, your life can be different because he came so that you would know and have peace. And because Jesus is your peace, that means Jesus is your flourishing. Jesus is your well-being. Jesus is your prosperity and your renewal. That you personally thrive when you know and follow Jesus. So friends, if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this, that Jesus is your peace. So look to him in faith. Look to him in faith because he is your peace. But once Jesus is your peace, that is when you have a peace to give. Once Jesus is your peace, that enables you, that empowers you to seek the peace of your city. So now let's think the practice, the third point for us this morning. And I actually want to continue because this is a very important point that Jesus is your peace. So first and foremost, receive peace. Because you cannot have something, you cannot give something if you do not first have it in the first place. I can't give you peace unless I know the peace of God. I can't make peace because I'm a sinner. What is natural to me in my sin is anger and violence and outrage and lust and everything else that is natural to me in my sin. And it's natural to you in your sin. So you cannot make peace. You need to receive it. You cannot seek the peace of others unless God comes and gives you peace in the first place. So it's an invitation to you to look to Jesus and to receive the peace of God. Because Jesus, friends, first and foremost, as we think about what our city needs, our world needs Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our flourishing. He is our well-being. We thrive, we flourish when we follow him. See, once you have Jesus in your life, that is when you're able to share Jesus with others. When you have peace in your life, that is when you have peace to give. So first, the practice of seeking the peace of the city, of your city, is receiving the peace of God through Jesus Christ. That's the first way to practice this. The second way is to proclaim peace. Like Scripture tells us, and we see this very beautifully set for us in Romans 10, how will this world hear the good news unless people go? How will this world know unless people preach the gospel? And what we find throughout the pages of Scripture is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are sent to this world. Craig read from Matthew 28 in our call to worship this morning. Matthew 28, it's known as the Great Commission. It's a beautiful passage that Jesus sends us as his disciples to the ends of the earth to teach, to baptize, to teach everyone everything Jesus has commanded and taught to make disciples. But that passage in Matthew 28, that's only one Great Commission passage. There are six others. John 17, 18. Father, I send them as you have sent me. You find it in Acts 1:8 that we are sent to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth as witnesses, as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are sent just like the Israelites were sent by God from Jerusalem to Babylon. And that is significant in a very specific way. That is significant because that shows you God's purpose, that you are where God wants you to be. So much of our life is questioning that. Like, am I really where God wants me to be? But when we understand that we are sent by God, that gives us an incredible perspective for our life. So we are sent, but very specifically, we are sent. And I want to make a distinction because we are sent to preach the gospel. And there are different ways to preach the gospel. One way, Sunday mornings, preach the gospel publicly. The gospel must be preached. So pray for Kent. Pray for your preachers. Because preaching nourishes the church. Preaching convicts the lost. Preaching changes hearts. Not in the fact of the preacher himself, but actually through the work of the Holy Spirit through preaching. Preach the gospel publicly. That's one of the first ways that you can proclaim the peace to your city. But also secondly is to share the gospel personally. That steps outside preaching and actually more to evangelism of your own life. Because God calls all of his people to share the gospel. But evangelism can actually be very intimidating. You know that, and I know that. Who do you share the gospel with? How do you share it? How do you figure out what to say? What if you lose a friend or more? And one of the things that I have found to be very helpful in Westchester has been this realization that for anyone to come to faith in Jesus Christ, they need to make several tiny decisions, little micro conversions, these baby steps to come to Jesus and pick up their cross. And the InterVarsity Fellowship calls these the five thresholds. I want to share them with you because I find this helpful. It actually makes evangelism less intimidating because a non-Christian needs to cross five thresholds. They need to cross the threshold of skepticism to trust. In other words, if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, a non-Christian needs to trust you. If they don't trust you, they're never going to listen to you or have any conversation with you about faith. So the second one is they need to make the cross the threshold from indifferent to curious. That not only does someone need to trust you, they need to be curious about you and your own faith experience. The third is they need to be closed to open, specifically with respect to the scriptures, being open to the scriptures. They need to be wandering. They need to move that from wandering to seeking. They need to finally move from incommittal to committed. I find that helpful because when you think about these five thresholds, that can actually help me understand, hey, I need to just pursue you and enjoy our friendship, enjoy a hockey game or go and just go fishing. I love fishing, by the way. But just develop and cultivate a relationship of love and service. But also, it can also lead to show you when there needs to be a specific call to faith. And like, hey, let's open scriptures and more. But what I have also found to move on from this, but as you seek to share the gospel personally, what I have found is that one reason why Christians struggle to share the gospel is because the church is shaped by transience, that people come and people go. In fact, one of the most strategic things that you can do to share the gospel, one of the most strategic things you can do to be evangelistic is to stay put. And this brings us to the plant peace aspect. Because as you understand that God has sent you, you are where God has put you, you are where God wants you to be, like this goes against the grain of our consumer culture. Our consumer culture says that you get to choose your friends. Our consumer culture says you get to choose your hobbies. You get to choose where you live. See, when we understand that God sends us, this changes our perspective. That I don't choose my friends, my work, my where I live, or anything. God sent me here, and God is the one shaping these things. That's what we refer to as the missional life. Mission just means sent. We live a life that is defined by the fact that Jesus has sent us. And so Jeremiah gives us very detailed instructions of what it means to plant peace and to stay put. He says, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, get married, have kids, marry your kids off. That's what Jeremiah says. A few years ago, my family had a community garden. A garden plot in a community garden. And I was incredibly excited about this little garden plot. By the way, it was like 20 years since I planted anything. And then what my family always planted while growing up was like peas, tomatoes. I don't like tomatoes. And some other things. But I do love asparagus. And so I was incredibly excited about this little garden plot. And so I got some asparagus seeds, but I was reading about them. You know, for an asparagus plant to actually become edible, it takes 3 years. So I got all these seeds. I'm like, I got to wait 3 years? I was incredibly disappointed. But I love this picture here of what Jeremiah is saying. Build houses. Takes a while to build a house. Plant a garden. Takes a while to grow a crop. Oh, have kids. Marry them off. Well, we're here for a couple of decades. What Jeremiah is actually telling the Israelites is to realize that they need to stick around for a while. But one of the reasons why staying put and planting peace is one of the best things you can do for the sake of the gospel, to build the church and for evangelism. The reason for that is as you look at our American nation, our world, our country as we know it, the entire American population moves around once every 7 years. That's a crazy statistic. But how many times have you moved around just within the past 10 years? In the past 10 years, I'll stretch it to 11, I've moved 3 times. From Pittsburgh to Kennett Square to Westchester, and then we moved a mile within Westchester. That's all within 11 years. One friend of mine back in Pittsburgh, by the time he was 32, he was like, I moved around 28 times. But when we actually understand the number of times people move within their life, how in the world can you build a relationship of trust when there's that much transience? What impact does that have upon the church of when people come and people go? How can you have and build community? How can you have commitment and dependability? So friends, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the church, for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of Jesus' work within this world, put down roots, plant peace. Because friends, as you think about this, as we have this call to seek the peace of the city, this is the way of Jesus. That wonderfully, as this is, in fact, how Jesus has come to serve us. That in John chapter 1, we read that the Word of God has come to dwell among us. Eugene Peterson translated that as the Word of God moved into the neighborhood. As we think about what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus, being God the Son, he took on the form of a servant. He became man just like us, to serve us. Why? So that we would know the peace of God. As Craig said earlier, Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us. God is here in our community because he promises to be at work in your heart as the church. So church, you have the opportunity, the privilege, the joy of living out the truth of the incarnation, that God is here within this world, at work in this world, because God is gracious and at work within your heart and life. That you have the privilege to see that peace has truly come and that God is at work and he is changing your life. That you are being transformed, no longer being angry or violent or in outrage, but being shaped by peace. So one of the most significant things that you can do outside of marriage and outside of family life, but one of the most significant things that you can do in your life is to be a part of a church plant and to seek to strengthen existing churches, because it is the joy that the church has to see peace in our midst. Because in Christ, you have everything that your city needs. Because Phoenixville needs the peace of God. Westchester needs the peace of God. This world needs the peace of God. And wonderfully, Jesus is your peace. So receive him, proclaim him, and plant him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your good word that you have given us. This wonderful truth that you are our peace, that you have completely changed and transformed our lives, that no longer are we at odds with you, in conflict with you, children of wrath, but now we have been reconciled to you by your son's death upon the cross, that our sins are now forgiven because of what your son has done for us, that Jesus has torn down the curtain that separated us, this curtain of our sin, and he has dealt with it. And so, Father, we thank you for the peace that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that your peace would completely change and transform our life, that we would see the anger and the violence, the outrage, the harshness, the judgmentalism, the grudges, and so much more that define our life and our world. We pray for those to decrease, that our lives would truly be transformed and that our life would be shaped by your peace, that we would see your peace growing in our life. And we pray for this congregation, as this congregation seeks to plant your peace here in Phoenixville and discerns how you are at work. We pray this for Ironworks Westchester as well. We pray for your peace to be planted and that you would use us in that work in our city, in our communities, in the world. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.